to Bethel Baptist Church. If you're visiting with us for the first time today, please take a moment to fill out the tab on your bulletin and drop it in the collection plate. Pastor Otero would like to send you a thank you note for worshiping with us today. As you may know, Pastor and Mrs. Otero are in Argentina for a few weeks, and Pastor Tomlinson will lead us in worship and in the study and exposition of God's Word today. There will be a congregational meeting in 2 weeks on Sunday, March 25th, to present for your consideration a property proposal concerning a building site for a new church building. We encourage you to attend this meeting, which will directly follow the morning worship service. An offer has been made. We've made an offer which either can be refused or countered. But on the possibility that it will be accepted as presented, we wish to be prepared. So your attendance at the congregational meeting would be appreciated so that we can be prepared. At the 3:30 Searching the Scriptures class this afternoon, there will be an open discussion on the topic or topics the class wishes to initiate. So again, bring your questions And as usual, Pastor Otero will lead this search in the Scriptures to answer the question. We had a good session last Sunday where topics were brought by the class, and it's a really good learning process. Will you please refer to your bulletin for other activities scheduled for this afternoon, and the insert in your bulletin for activities scheduled during this coming week and next Sunday. It's been brought to our attention that there is a need for women's clothing sizes 12 or 14 or 16, I understand. And if you have some clothing that you are no longer using, it would be appreciated if you would just bring them to the church. Our scripture reading for this month, printed in your bulletin, is from Psalm 109 and verse 30. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise him among the multitudes. We will be singing now the first and last stanzas of the hymns this morning, so let us begin our worship with hymn number 27, I Sing the Mighty Power of God. Continue our worship now with hymn number 96, As With Gladness Men of Old. Will you please stand now as we sing hymn number 161, The Comforter Has Come.
Thank you for your awesome power and your awesome might. That you have told us in your word that where two or more are gathered, you are there in the midst of them. And we rejoice, Lord, that you are here with us and that your Spirit will teach us and guide us and that your word is the lamp that we need to show us the way. I pray that each one and every one of us, our hearts would be open to your word and to your divine will. That you would help us to see our weakness and see the strength that is in you. That you would bless us with your divine presence. You would bless us with your divine guidance. That all that we say and all that we do would come forth through your word. And that you would direct us. I pray that you be with the singers, the choir, as they bring forth your word and song. And encourage their hearts in you and lift them up. We thank you for your divine blessing there. We also pray that you be with our pastor as he is in Argentina, worshiping with his family, worshiping with others, Lord, bringing forth your word. Pray for your divine protection and to keep him safe and to bring him back to us again. We pray that you be with each of our missionaries, and we lift up to you Fred and Carol Lewis, in Pasadena, Carl and Ruth Knott in Seville, Spain, Eusebio and Marixa Perez in Malaga, Spain, David and Denise Rhodes in Papua New Guinea, Giovanni and Barbara Avendano in Guatemala, Marta Peretti in Buenos Aires, Dante Maruja Rabinas in Iquitos, Peru, Jose and Diana Avila in Costa Rica, and also for our local missionaries, South Valley Pregnancy Care Center, in Gilroy, the Christian Athletic Association in San Jose, Daniel and Miriam Lacey of the Motorsports Ministries. And Lord, we pray for your Spirit to be upon each of these organizations and groups to draw them closer, that they would be an outreach of you into the communities that they in which they dwell, and that you would bless them and expand their ministry and enable them to be your able servants, reaching many with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I also thank you and praise you for the offering that we're about to receive. And know, Lord, that we desire to use it for your honor, your glory. So bless the giver and bless the board as we use those funds to honor and glorify you. That your name be praised. In Jesus' name, amen.
but the blood of Jesus.
Will you please take your Bibles now and turn to the Apostle Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. If you're using the Bible provided in the pew, please turn to page 1289. We will be reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 through 28. Will you please stand now for the reading of God's Word? It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 14 through 28. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice forevermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we consider with the psalmist that our delight is in your word, and you have placed this word directly into our hands so that we may meditate on it day and night. Give us understanding so that we may apply it to our own lives. We take comfort in knowing from your word that regardless of how things seem, you are still in control and the judge of all the earth. You are our strength, you are our deliverer, our refuge, our shield, and you are the power of our salvation. And to you alone, Father, is the glory. We pray for Pastor and Mrs. Otero for their safety and that they may accomplish those tasks in Argentina according to your will. We thank you for Pastor Tomlinson and the passion for your word which you have instilled in him. Bless him and his teaching from the Scriptures as he comes now to preach your counsel. And bless the hearers, those of us here and those listening on the radio and internet and tape and CD. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please be seated?
Thank you very much, Joe. Now, before I get started, if you look in front of you, you'll see that we have brand new pew Bibles. They're nice and hard, so they're not going to fold up easily and bend the pages. They've also got a little bigger font, so it's helpful for some of those and some of us who have troubles with our eyesight. So we do have that available for you. And so let's open up to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to look at verse, which is on page 2 of the Pew Bible. We're going to look at verses 26 and 27. The scriptures say, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And so we have the scriptures expressing to us that we have been made in the image of God. We are a reflection of him, and we are to be a reflection of his character and of his personage, that people, when they look upon us, they would see and understand more about who God is. And so this series that we're going to be taking a look at for the next 3 weeks is going to be on the image of God and exploring what that means. Today we're going to take a look at the question about our own personal history of being made in the image of God. What does that look like for us? What does that mean, and how do we apply that and use that in our lives? So as we go back to our passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the key verse that we're going to be looking at is verse 23. The scriptures tell us, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we see in this passage that Paul is describing our makeup. Just as we have a God who is a triune God of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we also have a triune component to us. We're a makeup of a three entities. We have a spirit, which is sort of in line with our thinking process of understanding right and wrong. How do we process the stuff that we see, and that, what do we do, and putting all of that together. We have our soul, which is sort of the core of who we are as a being, as an entity. And it is separate from the spirit, although there's almost used interchangeably, because they're internal and they're very tightly integrated. And so we have the soul that is our essence of who we are, our being, our personal makeup, to some degree our personality as well. And then we have our body, and that is a physical shell, which is the house of the spirit and the soul. It contains those two components. And so every single one of us, definitely we know we have a body. You look to the person next to you and you can see the body, and you know that it is there. So we're going to take a look at the image that we're born with. What is it when we come out of that womb do we have, and what does that look like? So the first thing that we can see is that we have a natural spirit. So if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, page 1240, we get a picture of what this natural spirit is. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man, but the spirit of God." See, I don't know what is in you. I don't know your thoughts. I don't know your processes. I don't know how you function. The only one that knows that is you and your Creator God. And so he's saying, how can a man know God? He can't by nature. He needs the Spirit of God in order to understand the things of God. Look at verse 14. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man looks at the world, and they look at the Scriptures, and they say, I don't get it. We look at the Scriptures, and they say, why would anyone send forth a son to die for people that hate him? Doesn't make sense. Why would a God of love create a place called hell? They don't get it. So they look at the things that we talk about in the Word of God, and they look at it from their own perspective, their own thinking process, and they say, it's stupid, it's foolishness, it's ridiculous. They miss it because they don't have the Spirit of God. And then we have a soul. So let's look at the condition of our soul in Ephesians chapter 2, page 1273. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3. And we're told that, and you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. See, our soul by nature is dead. It can't comprehend the things of God. It can't pull them in and use them to build up and to execute our actions and our behaviors in accordance with the Word. It's completely dead, and you bring the Word of God to the natural person and blank stare. Nothing there. Because they don't have, they have a soul which is dead, which can't figure it out, which can't put the thing together. And their nature, look at how it says here, and in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. See, the natural soul is dead because the only thing it can process is me. What do I want? How is this going to benefit me? How are my actions or my words going to be beneficial to me? What can I get out of this? It's all the natural soul, the dead soul knows. Is me, me, and more me. And so let's take a look at the body that we have. If we go to 1 Kings chapter 2, page 405. 1 Kings chapter 2 describes to us what we all know about the body. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. Do you know anybody who has never died? Do you know anybody that is walking the earth today that will never die? That their body will never decay, they will never be placed in the grave? See, all of us have been born to die. Question is, what happens? Why is the issue of why is that? We'll take a look at that. And there's an issue of what happens next. Two very important issues. And so we've seen that by nature, our spirit is dead. We've got a natural spirit, can't understand the things of God. We've got a dead spirit, which only functions for self. And we have a decaying body. And I'm sure some of you have seen an orange that sit on the counter, and no one seems to touch it for some reason for weeks. And it turns a little funny color, shrivels up a little bit, and starts turning funny colors, and turns black. And if you open it up, It'd be gross inside. It's rotten, decaying. It's completely, utterly worthless. That's us. Okay, by nature, utterly worthless to anything of value to God. We're spiritually dead, our soul is dead, and our body is decaying. And we can see that sometimes as we get older, we look in the mirror. Or some of us when we have troubles looking in the mirror because our eyes aren't functioning. But we've got that reality before us, that we are decaying. And so, when we're born, we have a damaged image of God. We are not a reflection of God in the way that He had created us in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. We are completely different. And so we're going to take a look at the preserved image. Remember, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Paul tells us that the very God of peace sanctify or separate as holy you wholly or completely. Nothing left out. There is nothing, no part of you that will be considered unholy. But you will be perfectly holy. And he says, I pray God, your whole, complete, total spirit and soul and body, look at this, be preserved blameless. Now, if we take a look at our natural condition, our natural character of being dead and rotting and utterly worthless, how in the world can we be preserved blameless? Because in order to preserve something, what do you have to have? It has to be in the situation first. So how do we get to be all of these things? We are blameless in all part of us. So we're going to take a look at that. We need to be reconstructed. And so we're going to take a look at how is it that we get reconstructed? How does that process work? And what does that look like? We're going to look at first. So let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 36, page 942. Ezekiel chapter 36, 20 verses 24 to 27. Ezekiel 36, 24. Scripture tells us, "For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness. And from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." The spirit got to be replaced. You know, we hear about all the time people having open heart surgeries. Well, see, the surgery that God has to do upon us is far more difficult. Because it's not an open heart surgery, it's not even a transplant. And it's not a natural transplant, but it is a spiritual transplant. God has to remove our spirit, that is our natural spirit, and place within us His spirit. So we can begin understanding the things of God. We need a spiritual transplant. Our brother Don has had a kidney transplant, right? And so it's a difficult process to go through. It's not the most comfortable thing to encounter a transplant. But here, it says God Himself will do that transplant. So we have a new spirit. So we've looked at the spirit. It needs to be transplanted. It needs to be given new from God. So let's go over to Psalm 71, page 674. Psalm 71, verse 23. David is speaking, and the psalmist says, "My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul, which thou hast redeemed. See, the soul is to be redeemed. It's not replaced, but it's redeemed. It's bought back. It's repurchased by God so that He is in charge of it and He controls it. Prior to that, our spirit, our soul was essentially dead. And God revives it and makes it alive. He doesn't replace it, though. The spirit He replaces with His own spirit. The soul He re-enlivens, reinvigorates, and makes it live again. But this time it has the Spirit of God as its guiding force, its guiding light. So what about our body? We get a new one. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 50, page 1254. We find out, well, what about this body? I mean, when a person comes to know Jesus Christ, are they immediately brand new body? Everything is brand new and changed? Man, this is great. No, you have your continuing decay of the body. You've got the ramifications of sin still within you. But let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 to 57. Paul says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We get a new body. He says of the corruption, and that's our physical body that's decaying, puts on incorruption. A body that does not decay, does not wither and die, but is sustained, whole, and pure. We put off immortality. We put off mortality. We put away the death. And we put on immortality, that we live forever. See, for the Christian, for the believer, look at how he says this. Oh, death, where is your sting? And when you go to a funeral, how often is a funeral a celebration, a party? See, when a believer dies, it ought to be a party. Because they are present with the Lord. And they no longer have this physical body, the physical problems that we have here on earth to contend with. It's done. It's over with. They have encountered and been victorious through the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't have death to await them, because their death has already occurred at the cross. See, they took the cross upon them when they trusted in Jesus, and that sacrifice was their death. And now they have life, an eternal life. And so the sting of death is sin. See, we die because of our sin and because of the things that we've done. So, in order to get this image rebuilt, this image of God, it has to be reconstructed, but some parts remain. I had a friend down the street from us, lived on Monterey. He had this old barn that was out there. And so he took apart all of the siding, took apart the roof, gutted the complete structure. He left the foundation and left the four posts. And he started from there. He rebuilt. He left the infrastructure. He left the solid foundation and the core setup. But he replaced everything else. Put on a new roof. Put on new walls. built new doors. Everything else was completely, utterly replaced. Same thing with us. Our soul remains, but God redeems it, and God gives us a new body. And so we are completely, utterly replaced, just like these buildings. So I want to spend the rest of the time on this looking at, well, how do we rebuild this image? We've got the image that was marred and destroyed by sin. We've got this image of what it will be, this glorious image of God, which we've got His Spirit, we've got our redeemed soul, and we've got a new, incorruptible spiritual body. How does this happen? How can this occur? So let's go to Romans chapter 8 and page 1229. What's the process by which we can get this new image rebuilt within us? Romans chapter 8, verse 3. Paul tells us, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. See, to the Jewish mind, as well as to a lot of Christian minds, there's a list of do's and don'ts. You know, Pastor was talking about, they had a lady who says, okay, I want your, what does it have to do? From your perspective of the church, what do I do? Well, obey the word. No, I want, you know, what can I do? Where can I go? And how do I live my life? You obey the word. And see, they were looking for a checklist. Good, I went to church on Sunday. Yes, I got a point. I gave my tithe. Yes, got another point. I vacuumed the church on Saturday evenings. Yes, got another point. Boy, I'm racking up points like no tomorrow. But the law, he says here, for what the law could not do. Obedience to the law, even obedience to a Christian law, cannot redeem, cannot save, cannot help you in any fashion. Because it's not the law that saves. But look at what he said. And the reason it can't save is because it's weak. It's weak in the flesh. The soul and the spirit just don't like it. And they reject it. They start making deviations. You know, hey, I don't have to go to church every Sunday. I can go every other Sunday, and that'll still be good enough. I don't need the prayer service. I can pray at home. That's good enough. Yeah, so I don't actually do it. That's a different issue. But everyone thinks I do. And that's all good enough. We break our own laws. But he says, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. God put on human flesh, human skin, so that He could live a life of righteousness and holiness, a life of perfection, perfect obedience to the law. Because He had the soul of God, He had the Spirit of God. Yes, He had the likeness of sinful flesh, but the sinful flesh did not corrupt Him, and it did not destroy. And then it says that, and for sin, condemn sin. If you think about that, sin itself was found guilty. Sin itself was condemned in the person of Jesus Christ because it slew an innocent man. It was a result of His death. And so He condemned sin because in the person of Jesus Christ, sin itself is unrighteous and it failed. So we have to have sin and death destroyed, which we had in the person of Jesus Christ. Sin itself was destroyed. Death itself was destroyed, as we read in back in Ezekiel or in 1 Corinthians, O death, where is your victory? because death has no victory over the Spirit of God. But we also need the sin state exposed. Let's go to page 1305. Sin by itself, the destruction of it, is insufficient for what we need. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The fact that sin was destroyed on the cross is ultimately meaningless unless something happens to you. It says, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. You know, we talked about the soul being dead and the spirit being corrupt and doesn't understand the things of God. See, the spirit has that influence on that soul to keep it thinking and doing the wrong things. But the Word of God comes in and it slices and dices the two apart. It separates the spirit from the soul so that there's not that same attraction anymore. There's not that same binding. Remember how I said that the spirit and soul are just so intermeshed? It takes the Word of God to separate them, to break them apart so you can become new. And so, what we have is the need for the Word of God in our lives to expose to us where we are weak. Doesn't do any good for someone else to say, you got a weak link right here. Yeah. You know, got a bit of a moral problem there. Yeah, cool. Who says? That's your opinion. And you hear it all the time. What is sin? Well, to you, that's sin. To me, it's freedom and liberty. But see, that's not the measure. That's not the issue. The point isn't, what do I think is sin? The point is, what does God think is sin? And the only way we can discern and discover what God thinks is sin is by reading the Word of God. And He will expose to you those weaknesses and those vulnerabilities. So we have to have our sin state exposed by the Word of God. But we also have to acknowledge our corruptions. If we go to Luke chapter 18, there's so much in Luke 18, every time I turn around, I'm coming back to it. Luke 18, verses 9 to 14. Jesus is speaking. He says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Hey, I'm good enough. You know, God will take me just the way I'm at. And I'm there in heaven because, boy, I'm just good enough. I'm just a good person. Who have I killed recently? I don't know. And what totally evil, corrupt thing have I done? How am I wicked? Well, geez, we'll have to take a look at the real value, the real comparison. But the people, they take a look and says, hey, we're trusting in ourselves. I keep the Word of God. I keep it perfectly, man. I'm just good. So here's what Jesus says. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee. The elitist of the elite of the religious order. To proclaim that a Pharisee is going to hell is blasphemous and downright heresy in that environment. You're in when you're a Pharisee. Plain and simple. And the other, a publican, tax collector, Mr. IRS man. And the Jew is looking, the Pharisee's looking at it and says, that guy ain't got a chance. There is no way a tax collector will ever enter into heaven. I've had that said in many different ways. There is no way a person that is homosexual will ever enter into heaven. If they remain one, he's right. But if he changes his life and understands the gospel of Jesus Christ and repents, he can. You see, I don't put a limit upon the power and the capability of God. God accomplishes His will. And if He's going to save a dirty, rotten, vile murderer like David, He can save me. But listen what these guys, what happens to these. They both go into the temple. They're there together. The Pharisee stood and he prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as a slimy publican. I fast twice a week. Got that on his checklist. I give tithes of all that I possess. Got that on his checklist. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He got it. Verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. The publican understood. He figured it out. I am a sinner. I have violated the character, the image of God of which I made. I have unrighteousness in me. And I'm unholy. And yeah, the Pharisee, yeah, he does his fasting. He does his tithes. And Jesus talks about it in another passage. Says, yeah, you do all those things, but where's judgment? Where's mercy? You forgot the weightier, the mightier, the most important parts of the law. Grace and truth. Yeah, but that doesn't matter. What matters is, hey, I got my checklist completed. I fill that out every week. And if those things that I don't like to do, well, I'll just remove them from my checklist. See, 100%. I got it all. Yeah, but are you really? I mean, I just take a look at the first commandment. That you place God first in all things. Really? I look at my life. Do I? Boy, I love to say I do, but my wife can tell you otherwise. And I'm sure if you look in the mirror and you really think about who God is, and you say, do I put God first in everything? No. And so we have defiled the image of God. He's not first. He's not priority. So justification. We are found right with God. We are considered just. We are considered right as we admit that we are a sinner in need of help. You see, the sinner knows that he doesn't deserve to be into heaven. He knows that he's defiled. He knows that he is unrighteous. The self-righteous individual does not. And that's why Jesus can say, you know, I came to save sinners and call them to repentance. The righteous, I didn't come for them. They don't need me. They're getting in on their own. As long as we're in Matthew, in Luke 18, let's go down to verses 18 through 20. It says, a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's a good question. What can I do so I can live forever? Verse 19, Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. What is your comparison of good? You know, if I compare myself, and some of you probably don't remember, a guy named Jeffrey Dahmer. That guy's cannibal. Oh man, I'm a really good guy next to him. And I'm a really good guy compared to some of these adulterers that we hear about recently. Yeah, I'm cool. I'm good. But now let's compare my character, my nature to God's. How do I compare? God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. It's the only hope I've got. We have to recognize that we are corrupted and that we need help. We also have to learn self-control. And in Romans chapter 6, Page 1227, Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Paul tells us, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that this body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Paul is saying, I have been crucified with God, with Jesus Christ. As a result, I am dead to sin, but alive unto righteousness, alive to Christ. And so, in a way, we go from being dead to being dead. Being dead to righteousness, and then going to be dead to sin. It says, we are crucified with him. And then he says, specifically, he says, we should not serve sin. Remember, Jesus says that that no man can have two masters. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve money or you're going to serve sin. You can't serve both. And so, same thing Paul's saying. Who is your master? And who is your Lord? Is it sin or is it Jesus Christ? But so that we don't get the idea that, hey, everything's rosy. You can say a few words and you try to live a clean life and all is cool and nothing ever troubles you again. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, page 1270. So we have the Spirit, we have the Word of God which separates out that soul and the Spirit. We have God who gives us a new spirit, but we've got still the old soul. We've still got that old baggage that has been redeemed, but it still has problems. Let's look at verses 16 and 17 in Galatians chapter 5. It says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. See, when we get that redeemed nature and character, we look at our lives and we struggle through it because we know what we ought to do and we don't do it. The unredeemed looked at his life and says, I'm okay. I don't have a problem with what happens to me. I'm doing pretty good. But the redeemed character takes a look at his life and says, the stuff that I do, man, I don't want to do that. I want to go out and share the gospel with the people around the corner. But I don't. Why? We still got that soul, the soul which is corrupt, but being redeemed. We don't do the things that we ought to. But we have the power to, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, walk in the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit of God. Let Jesus Christ light your path and your way. Look upon the Word of God and say, what do I do in this circumstance? You ask God. And so if I'm going to wrap this up in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, page 1259, verse 17. And he tells us what we are. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. See, our old way of life, or the way that we're used to doing things, when you come to Jesus Christ, they're transformed. A lot of people will talk about, well, before I can become a Christian, I've got to quit drinking, got to quit smoking, got to quit doing this and doing that, and, you know, got to quit embezzling. No. What you got to do is come to Christ, and He'll take those things away. See, it's not us that make the change. It's Christ in us that makes the change. And without Jesus Christ making those changes in you, you have but one path, and that's hell. No escape from it. The only hope that we have is the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And it says, if you have Christ, you are a new creature. Your old habits dead and dying. You don't want them anymore. That's why John could say that when we love God, that we keep His commandments and they're not grievous. The commandments of God are no longer a burden to those that are born in Christ. But they look as an obstacle to those who reject Him. Because they want to do what they want. Well, that's because they don't understand true freedom. Freedom is doing whatever you want, and they're right. The difference is when Christ is in control, what you want to do is what Christ wants you to do, what God wants you to do. And that makes all the difference in the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for your hand of grace, your hand of mercy, for the power of your word and the hope of eternal life. And Lord, I pray that you strengthen us, that we might serve you and not serve sin. Redeem us and give us life, that we might walk according to the Spirit of God and encourage and encounter the people with the truth of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen.